Well, would you all have your Bibles open at Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the fourth chapter? Now, our consideration this morning is really the 11th verse, but I'm going to just read it again from the very beginning so that we can get a sight of the context of it. This is Ephesians chapter 4, the first verse. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, it's now a little time since I preached on Ephesians, and I thought it was time really that we got back to it and we picked up the thread of things. It was, in fact, I think on the 1st of December when I last preached on Ephesians chapter 4. And at that time, you may recall that I said that Paul's previous teaching in Ephesians has been somewhat about the nature of the church, the new humanity, the body of Christ. And he has led on from that, not just to speak about the body of Christ, the people of God, the family, the new humanity, but as you can see in the seventh verse, he speaks about the individual. He is talking to the individual, but to each one of us, grace has been given. And I like to say to all of us this morning, it is very important that we recognize that the church is made up of every individual. You are an individual in the part of the whole of the church. And to each one, not to some, but to each one, grace has been given. Of course, as I said last time, that grace that has been given is a grace that has brought us to salvation, because without that grace, none of us could ever have been saved. We haven't brought ourselves into the kingdom of God. It was an act of the will. It was an act of God's sovereign grace in our hearts. But the grace that he's now speaking about is a grace which actually comes to the church, to the individuals of the church, and imparts to them the necessary gift which is needed for the life of the church. So, the gifts, whatever we think about them at the moment, they're definitely linked to the Lord who gave the gifts himself. And I know that I am repeating myself when I say this, but I repeat it, no one who is part of the new humanity, who belongs to the family of God, who is a part of the body of Christ, is bereft of gift. The texts clearly say that Christ has apportioned to his church. In other words, he has given the portion. He is the one who gave out the portion of the gift to every individual in the church. Therefore, it's now easy for me to say that if anyone should question their own gift, then I send you back to the Lord. I tell you to go to him. Don't come to me. Go to him. He apportioned them. I didn't. The church did not apportion them. They were apportioned by the Lord. And I think you'll all agree with me that in fact he may not be questioned as to the grace which he gives in apportioning his gift. The measure of what he has given, you will all have to agree with me, surely, if you have bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the measure to you is perfect. Because it's his measure. It wasn't as if the church sat round in some kind of three-legged animal that I call a committee and decided what a person's gift was. But Christ apportioned it. And so now, once this is established, there'll be no boasting. There will be no one drawing attention to themselves. There will no one be saying, this is the gift I possess. I am a star, a stellar Christian, by virtue of the gift that I have. Because they will be very humbled by the Lord having apportioned his gift to them. I try very hard to stress this morning to every one of you. Grace did this. Grace put the gift into the Lord's people. It was not personal achievement. It was not personal accomplishment. It was not personal breeding. It was not personal background. It was the Lord himself who granted the grace to give such a gift. And so when we come, as we will do as a church, to look at this question of the role of gifts in the life of the church, this point that I make now will have to play uppermost in our minds. And we must never let it slip, because it is at that point, I think, that unless this is established, that things start to go downhill regarding the question of gifts in the life of the church. So, can I send you away this morning with this encouragement? You are gifted if you're a believer. You're a member of the new humanity. Don't complain about the nature of the gift that God has given to you. Don't complain about the measure of it. But acknowledge the Lord in him having actually given you gift in the first place. I say this just so that you take it with you. I know it's easy for people to think, I've got a bum gift. I've got something that's really of not much use. But that can't possibly be right. Stop and remember the wisdom, the love, the kindness of the Lord, of the one who apportioned it to you and bestowed it upon you for you to be good unto others. So this is the groundwork. This is the appreciation that we will need of the gifts of Christ to his church. And that is what I remind you of at the very beginning of what I want to preach on this morning. Now, the 9th and 10th verses, I've preached on them before, and I don't want to go back over them, so I come straight to the 11th verse. And it's that that really forms our concern this morning. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Now, in at least three other places, perhaps we could say in four other places where the lists of gifts are doubled up, we can find the gifts mentioned in 1 Peter, we can find them in Romans chapter 12, we can find them in 1 Corinthians twice, we can find them here in Ephesians. And if you look at those lists of the gifts, you'll find that perhaps there are about, as I say, some of them seem to overlap, but if we say that there are about 20 gifts which mentioned, and I suspect that they were not all mentioned, that not all the gifts that were in the life of the church or are in the life of the church are there mentioned. But Paul mentions them in Romans, he mentions them in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Peter. They're mentioned also in here in Ephesians. And it will be worth noting that when we read about the gifts in Romans, they're the gifts of God the Father. When we read about them in 1 Corinthians, they're the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we read about them here in Ephesians, they're the gifts of Christ, which tells you that there is one God who manifests himself to the church as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are responsible for bringing all the gift to the life of the church. Now, it couldn't be possible, surely, it could not be possible, that the Trinity of the Godhead would come to the church and enrich it in such a way without it being enriched. It's enriched with the gift that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bring to it. And yet, I have seen in my years, in 5 years' time, I'll have been a Christian for 50 years. In my lifetime of being a Christian, it is just the truth, and in the last 100 years of the church, the gifts have not really enriched the church as they've been handled by the church, but in many, many cases, they have proved to be a destabilizing influence to the church. So we must proceed with care. And you might say, well, Andrew is too cautious. I'm not too cautious, and I'm going to now tell you why I'm not too cautious. I have good reason to be cautious with regard to these questions. Some of you will know that in the second letter of Peter, Peter writes about the Apostle Paul. He mentions the Apostle Paul. So here's Peter speaking about another apostle. And he acknowledges that some of the things in Paul's letters are hard to understand. Listen to what he says. I'm quoting him now. You don't need to turn to it. But this is what the Apostle Peter says about Paul. He writes with the wisdom God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, but they contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, And the New Living Translation puts it like this. These ignorant people have twisted his letters to mean something quite different. So I quote this at the very beginning, showing why I am cautious regarding the problems which have been associated with so-called gifts in the life of the church. So if people in Peter's day were twisting and distorting the words of the Apostle Paul, we might not be surprised that it continues down to the present day. And what we need is we need knowledge, and that's what I'm going to hope to pass on to you now. We need knowledge to dispel the ignorance. There's nothing wrong with someone in a childlike way, as a young Christian, saying, I'm ignorant of these things, I admit it, I don't understand, help me to understand. What can possibly be wrong with this? That's a humility before God and his word. But what we want is we don't want the church to be destabilized. We want the church to be enriched with the gifts which God gives to it. And you can see, the passage speaks for itself. What were the gifts that were given meant to do? In the 12th verse, the gifts were meant to be there to equip his people for works of service. That's why God gave the gifts in the first place. So, I want to first of all then deal with this question of Christ, first of all, gave apostles to the church. And it's nice to think like this, that the gift in this case are the people themselves. The gift to the church was the people themselves, the apostles. That's a remarkable thought, that these people were the gift to the church. Now, should we expect such a gift to continue? Remember that the giver of the gift needn't always give the same gift. This is important. The giver of the gift needn't always give the same gift. I give gifts to my grandchildren. Where are they? I can see them. Yeah, I see you, Lois. Yeah. Yeah, I got you, Robin. When I gave them gifts at 2, 3, and 4, they were not the same gifts that I give at 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. The gifts have changed for their need. I expect the giver of the gift to determine what is the best gift at a given time for his church. The Lord knows what is needed, and he knows when it is needed. And over the last 100 years, as I've already said, there have been many people in churches who have laid claim to being apostles. It's not unusual, even today. You will find that there are many churches all over the world, and in this country as well, where there are those who make a claim that they themselves are apostles. And they are saying that they're on a par with the Apostle Paul or with the Apostle Peter, and they're on a par with those apostles who were given to the infant church. I repeat what the Apostle Peter says. Don't follow ignorance and don't distort Paul's word. So now I just set before you three meanings for the word apostle in the New Testament. And then you can easily, if you are ignorant, I don't look down on you, but if you are on this matter, you may move now to a place of knowledge. There are three ways in which the word apostle appears in the New Testament. In just one verse in the whole of the New Testament, in John's Gospel, we find the word apostolos. And it comes up like this in John's Gospel: a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent, that is the word apostolos, greater than the one who sent him. Therefore, the meaning is very easy. Everyone who the Lord sends out, and that's you and that's me, every Christian, to widen up the kingdom of God, to extend it, in a sense, is apostolos. You're sent to your neighbour and to your friend and to your relative, whoever it might be, to be able to extend the kingdom of God. Each one of us is an ambassador. And in that sense, no problem. I'm quite happy with the idea of apostolos. But keep in mind that we don't want to be distorting the word of God. In that sense in which Jesus spoke of apostolos, it's all of us. No difficulty at all. Hey, but listen here, no gift was needed for this, only courage and obedience. Only courage and obedience. Get out and be apostolos. Get out and be an ambassador at work, at school, in the street, with your neighbours, with colleagues, with friends. In that sense, this is the Lord's call to every one of us to be apostles. Secondly, there can be no doubt in the New Testament, it is apparent that there were messengers sent out, as it were, as missionaries. And these people are sent out, as it were, on an errand by the apostles themselves to do work. But amazingly, in a secondary sense, these people are also called apostles. So Silas is called an apostle, Barnabas is called an apostle. Even Paul calls Andronicus and Junia apostles, and he says they were in the Lord before I was. And he calls them apostles. And I think that what they did is they went out on itinerant work and they gave themselves, listen carefully, they gave themselves more than just in the first case which I mentioned, which was me, a day-to-day witness with my colleagues and friends and neighbours and so on. But these people actually were sent out, as it were, by the church to be witnesses. These were sent out, as it were, as missionaries. In this sense, they were ambassadors. They were missionaries sent out by the church. They might have been church planters. They might have been pioneers. in that sense, we see apostles also set out in the New Testament. But then we come to this third use of the word apostle. And this is its absolute uniqueness. The apostle Paul was an apostle. He says, I was born out of due time. I'm not like the 12. This is why I read Acts chapter 1 for you this morning. They have to have seen the risen Jesus. They had to have been with him in his ministry. The only unique one out of the 12 making 13 is the apostle Paul himself. And he says, I was born out of due time. But you notice that the Lord appeared to him. The risen Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He was commissioned, actually, by the Lord himself. The Lord came to him. They had all seen the risen Christ. And in the passage which we had read in Acts chapter 1, they had to choose someone who had been witness of his life and who had seen him raised from the dead. Now, this is highly significant. If you were an apostle like this, you were a foundation member. You were totally unique. You were the organ of revealed truth to give to others. And the names, just to remind you, the names of the 12 apostles in Revelation chapter 21. Do you remember when John saw that vision of the church coming down out of heaven? He sees it as a giant cube. And it comes down out of heaven. And he notices that there were four foundation stones. And on those foundation stones are written the names of the 12 apostles. So I know Paul's name. And I know Peter's name. But Joe Bloggs is not an apostle. It doesn't matter how much he tells you that he is. He is not an apostle and he never will be. And you don't need to be taken in by him. And you don't need to do deference to him just because he says that he is. And because with a lot of noise he proclaims that he is equal to the Apostle Paul because he is not. And I say gently, don't be ignorant. Don't allow Paul's words to be twisted. Allow the word of God to speak plainly and clearly. There are three senses in which we find this word apostle in the New Testament. And the unique one is the one which Paul is clearly speaking of. In this sense, Christ gifted to his church apostles. And we need not hesitate. I hope that we won't. We need not hesitate to say that there are no apostles today. They are unique. They are the foundation of the church. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 2? The foundation of the church is apostles and prophets. Is it our job to lay another foundation? Or has the foundation already been laid? It has already been laid. It is good. And it is upon that foundation of apostles that has come the church for 2,000 years. I repeat very sadly that the church has been hugely damaged in the last 100 years or so by people who were ignorant and unstable. And people who wanted to twist the word of God and bring these things in and so to mislead the poor people of God. Just to say this, if someone says, I want an apostle, you've got one. He speaks here. I defer to him right now, to the Apostle Paul. Do you want to hear the voice of an apostle? He is here speaking to you this morning. Not this man, but the Apostle Paul in the authority of the Word of God. And it's on that foundation that we get this number one gift. These were unique individuals. and there will never be any successors to them. Paul says, so Christ himself gave the apostles. Now, next, he goes on and he says, the prophets. He gave apostles, he gave also the prophets. And this is a huge subject, and I can't deal with it all this morning, and I can only outline it for you and just say a little. And I promise you, in Bible study form, in the future, I will deal with it. But this is very, very significant. And my advice is that every one of you, you approach it in exactly the same way. And you think about prophets with regard to the verses that I quote from Peter. That there are those who are unstable. There are those who will twist the scriptures. Don't forget that. Peter says ignorant. So let's go from ignorance to knowledge. Again, the church has been sadly damaged by self-styled prophets. And the poor people who were taken in were misled and they were taken for a ride. And the church has played silly games. Of course it has, with self-importance and pretense. And of course the self-styled prophets, they always make merchandise of people. Always. It is always to some financial gain. And it's the poor folk in the pews, sadly, who are taken for a ride. So let's not fall for this. Let's not go to ignorance. Let's go to knowledge. And let's find out what the Bible says. What was a prophet in the biblical sense? Well, look, I can tell you as a headline. It was someone who stood in the very counsel of God. It was someone who, with authority, could say, thus saith the Lord. Can you imagine the authority and the power of the prophet who could say, thus saith the Lord? I've not got time to mention Moses, by the way, who, let me add, as a prophet, was a mediator. He was a mediator. The power of the prophet was extraordinary. If anyone were to come today and say, I am a prophet, they're saying, I am a spokesperson of God. I am a spokesman. I am a spokeswoman of God. And they would say to you, this is the word of God. And do you know what you would have to do? If you understand what the word prophet means in the word of God, you would have to say that what they are speaking is the word of God. This is scripture. It does not matter the size of it. It amounts to the same thing. It is now as authoritative as this, because it's the word of God. It's the scripture. God has spoken. It now must be part of this, but this book is finished. You see what danger lies in this realm when we start to speak about prophets. The whole believing body of the new humanity, when prophets spoke, sat up and listened to what the prophet spoke, because he spoke the word of God. But I don't want to listen to Bill the prophet or Kevin the prophet. If any of you have got Kevin as a middle name or Bill, sorry. But I don't want to listen to Bill the prophet or Kevin the prophet as I listen to the Apostle Paul, as I listen to the word of God. The church in its infancy was provided with revelation and direction. It had inspired utterance. That's what the prophets brought. Some people may innocently be ignorant of this, but let me just explain to you. The New Testament church had no New Testament writings. It only had the Old Testament. Where would it turn for direction and help? God gave the church prophets who spoke the word of God. They were the first babes in Christ. Have you become a young Christian? Yes. Wonderful. Tremendous. Don't you need help? Don't you need guidance? Don't you need somebody to watch you and help you? Of course you do. Imagine the first babes in Christ in the New Testament who had no New Testament writings, but they had the words of the prophets. The foundation was being established. It was being laid. And we dare not tamper with it. No one can bring a new word. The word of God is complete. No one can stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," except for this book, "Thus saith the Lord." God's word is absolutely complete. The older folk here may be well versed in these things, but the young people, especially as they go away to university, they will, if they go to churches and meet Christians at Christian unions, they will encounter this kind of thing. So I'm just saying to you, if you meet those who come, the self-styled prophets, peddling their words, remember not to be ignorant. Remember to replace ignorance with knowledge. And don't allow the word of God to be twisted. These are vital things for the future of the church. I'm nearly done, but I think I should just say something about these words now in Ephesians 4 regarding evangelists, because that's part of the list. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. And people often want to know, what were the evangelists in the life of the early church? Well, I think that they were those who we might best call them what we call missionaries today. They were wanderers. They were those who went out. So Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And these must have been especially gifted in evangelism. The verb to evangelize is common. Here is a church, Trinity Evangelical Church, to evangelize. Why do we have our coffee morning? Surely, I'm nothing against this. You know, it's very nice for Christians to get together and have a cup of coffee, very nice. But really our hope is to invite people to come. And for us to be able to share the gospel with them. To bring the evangel, the big notice board says Trinity Evangelical Church. The verb to evangelize, we find again and again in the Word of God. It's a privileged obligation for the church to evangelize. I come back to this to family and friends, to colleagues, to people who we are in contact with. Many times when I was a student, I hitchhiked. Out of London and into Yorkshire. And so often I was able to actually say to someone on a long journey something about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was able to bring some little evangelism to that person who very kindly given me a lift on a long journey. But it will be helpful for you to know that the evangelist, he clearly did not have the authority of the apostles. He clearly did not have the prestige and the power of the prophet. They were almost certainly rank and file missionaries who went out to the people. And I guess, I'm only guessing, because we don't know. But I think that these people, imagine the birth of the early church with so little grasp, the vast majority of them Jews and then Gentiles who had come out of darkness. Just imagine those babes in Christ and someone coming who with absolute clarity could explain the Christian gospel. Don't we value that? Don't we wish all of us, in a sense, could have that ability? And we've stumbled over our words and we've wished that we could do it better. Well, imagine what it was like 2,000 years ago when the gospel was first in the church. And God gave the church evangelists who perhaps better than everyone else could very succinctly and beautifully and clearly bring the gospel and explain it. And perhaps for that reason, the evangelists who were in the church the numbers did swell and the kingdom of God grew. And I've got no problems whatsoever today, none whatsoever, with saying that there are those in the church who've got particular gift with evangelizing. But in the New Testament, it must have been a very unique kind of gift for that time, especially uniquely for that time. And everyone must have been greatly benefited by it. Where that gift was at work in the church, I think that the church must have grown. And the church has come down through 2,000 years of history to us today. Friends, if I've not arrested your attention, let me do it now. The church is here today, 2,000 years on, in all of the trouble. Because in its first instance, God gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists. And then down through the time of 2,000 years, the church has been built. And God has very graciously brought the everlasting gospel of his dear Son to the lives of people like us today. And the church is still with us. The gospel is still with us. Does the church have remarkable gifts today to employ? It doesn't have prophets. It doesn't have apostles. It probably does not have evangelists as it did have then. But it does have what is necessary to go on fixing the church, making it established for the next generation. And to that end, I say, let us get to grips with this question and be grateful for every gifted member of the church. Now, I have no doubts that in the back of your minds, there will be many of you saying, yeah, but what about the gift of this? What about the gift of that? And of course, you all know, you will be aware, that the very thing that most people, this is extraordinary, with 20 gifts and more mentioned, why would it have been in the history of the church that people were mostly concerned with the gift of tongues, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of healing? Why wasn't it that they were not so interested in the gift of helps, or giving mercy? I wonder why that would be. And I just offer it to you without saying too much this morning, because I'm going to deal with it in the future. There are only a couple of people in this church who've got the gift of tongues. Sarah can speak a couple of languages. Henneke can, and maybe one or two others. But that's it. Because the tongues in the New Testament were languages, known languages which people actually spoke for the benefit of hearing the gospel. I can make this easy. But ignorance is the great enemy here. The twisting of the scripture, I beg you, is the great enemy to realize it. For the sake of the future of the church. Every member of the church of the new humanity is gifted. But it's only now the question for the future as to what God chooses to gift the church with in our present time. This morning, I'm coming to an end. The church is here. It's immense. In a land like ours, in a time like ours, I think it is an immense thing that the Church of Jesus Christ still prevails. It will prevail. It will continue. And it will continue to be a blessing. When I look out and I see the young people, I want the church to be a blessing, especially to the young people. I want it to do well. I genuinely want it to prosper. As I leave the message, remember this. The gifts were given not for the enrichment of oneself, but for the enrichment of others, of the new humanity, for the enrichment of the church. You've got a gift. Use it. Be glad and thank the Lord for what he has given you. And use it to the glory of God. May we decrease. And may he yet more and more increase. and have all of the glory. That is what we want. May God bless the truth of his word to our hearts. And if any of you have any questions, you want to talk about these things further, I'm here. I'll talk to you. No problem at all. May God bless it to us. Amen.
Amen.